Hi, everybody. I'm sorry I'm going to have to leave a little earlier today. Hopefully, I just want to cover some very, very basic Rashi Prakim of the two Haftoros. As you know, the Haftorah last week and the Haftorah yesterday are both from Yirmiyahu, and indeed it's just consecutive chapters, Perek Aleph, Perek Beis. And remember that Yirmiyahu is giving his Nevuah in the 11 years between the first wave of exiles and the second wave of exiles. Remember that the first exile of the Charash and the Masker of the learned Talmidei Chachamim was during the very brief reign of Yehoyachin or Yechaniah. And that's when Mordechai was exiled, right? Megillas Esther says, Sheheglam Yerushalayim, Im Hagola Asher Haglasa, Im Yechaniah Melech Yehuda. But then Sidkio HaMelech was installed as the last king. He was Yechaniah's uncle. And Sidkio ruled for 11 years as a Babylonian vassal, as a vassal to the Babylonian Empire. But eventually Sidkio was killed. Yerushalayim, I won't say conquered, already was conquered, but the Beis HaMikdash was Nechrav, and the Jews were exiled. And Yechezkel HaNavi was already in Bavel for this 11-year period, and Yirmiyahu was the Navi in Eretz Yisrael who personally experienced the Chorban. And Yirmiyahu, the Medrash tells us, had many connections to Moshe Rabbeinu, just as Moshe Rabbeinu was a leader for 40 years, Yirmiyahu was a Navi for 40 years. But as Yirmiyahu himself noted, his career was the opposite trajectory of Moshe Rabbeinu's career. Moshe Rabbeinu took an enslaved, persecuted people and brought them to the edge of freedom. Hagam that Moshe himself was not Zocha to go to Eretz Yisrael. Yirmiyahu was the reversal of Moshe Rabbeinu. He took a free people, and under his Nevuah, the Jewish people became subjugated. The Beis HaMikdash was Nechrav. So one of the things you'll see in the book of Yirmiyahu, although it's not really, it does not emerge from the Haftorah so much, is Yirmiyahu by far is the most personal of all of the Nevi'im. Yirmiyahu actually talks about his pain, his suffering. In other words, as opposed to the Navi just being a mouthpiece for what God tells him, which is the normal way prophets function, you know, they don't tell you their life story. Yirmiyahu talks about his pain, his suffering, his agony. He argues with God, why did you give me this job? Why do I have to be the one that presides over this korban? And he asks Hashem to take his life a number of times. According to Chazal, Yirmiyahu never married. Yirmiyahu had no children. It is as if the suffering, the bereftness, the almanah, the fact that Yerushalayim became like a widow, had to be lived. The Navi actually had to experience this to be able to be the messenger. So what you see very much is you see the pain of the Navi. Now again, as they say, in the first two Prakim, that particular theme does not emerge. But throughout the book of Yirmiyahu, you will see a tremendous personal pain that the Navi feels because he melds his own personality with the suffering of the Jewish nation. It's very unique. There's no other Navi. The only parallel would be Hosea. Hosea, if you recall, is told to marry a prostitute and then she remains unfaithful to him. In other words, basically, it's a fascinating thing also because Hosea tells God, drop the Jewish people. No, they're not loyal. They disobey you. They're not good people. Forget about them. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants Hosea to understand that when you have a wife that you deeply love, it's not so easy to forget about him. And therefore, yes, the Jewish people are like an unfaithful wife. But tell me, Hosea, can you get rid of your wife? And he really couldn't. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, so now you know my predicament. I can't get rid of Am Yisrael, even though they are an unfaithful wife. So what you see there is an interesting concept, that sometimes the Navi has to physically experience in his life what the pain and the suffering of the Jewish people are. And the two Nevi'im, actually Yechezkel also has things like that. Yechezkel has to lie on his side for many days. You'll see throughout Nevi'im, you'll see this theme. But be it as it may, this is the Navi Yirmiyahu. And basically, just want to point out one thing in Perek Aleph. The first time Hashem communicates to the Navi Yirmiyahu is by visual images. And he is given two visual images. The first image he is given, Ma Taroa Yirmiyahu. This is Perek Aleph, Pasuk Yud Aleph. And Yirmiyahu says, Makal Shaked Ani Roeh. I see the branch of an almond tree. Makal Shaked Ani Roeh. Vayomer Hashem Elai. And Hashem says to me, the Navi gives us his explanation, Hey Tafta Liros, you have seen correctly. Ki shoked ani al devari la sosa. So the pashtus of this pasuk is we have what is called a biblical pun, because the word shoked is to act with speed, with dispatch. We use it today. Shakdan is someone that is very, very dedicated and is a masmid. But the original meaning of shoked is more connected to speed. Speed is connected to industriousness and conscientiousness. But the reason is because the almond tree is actually the first tree that blossoms, generally speaking. So the shoked is something that kind of gets to the finish line ahead of everybody else. So this is a biblical pun. You see a makal shoked? Shoked anochi al devari, I am hurrying to bring this golos and chorban on Am Yisrael. Meaning to say, I'm almost at the finish line, Yirmiyahu. We're beyond the point of no return. So that would be a pun. However, Rashi goes further. Rashi says in the name of Chazal that this is more than a pun. There's something actually specifically connected to the almond tree. Because Rashi says, again, I'm not sure if this corresponds to modern almond trees, I don't know. Rashi says, from the time an almond tree blossoms till it produces its first fruit is 3 weeks. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is merames that from the time the Umot, the Babylonians, are going to break into the city on the 17th of Tammuz till the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash is going to be 3 weeks. In other words, this nevuah is a remez that the process of Chorban will take 3 weeks. Now, I do want to point out that this medrash is actually contradicting the Babylonian Talmud, because according to the Gemara, the idea that the city was broken into on Shivas Arba Tammuz is only true for the second Beis HaMikdash. For the first Beis HaMikdash, it was the 9th of Tammuz, and there was actually 1 month between the breaking into the city and the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. However, the Talmud Yerushalmi actually does say that it was the 17th of Tammuz, both for the Mikdash Rishon and for the Mikdash Sheni. So apparently the Medrash that Rashi brings is following the tradition of the Yerushalmi. And Rashi says this is the source of the idea that Bein HaMitzarim, between the narrow walls, Shiva Sar B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, are considered to be days of fear and trepidation, simply because Hashem earmarked them as the Zman of the Chorban. Okay, so that was visual number one. Then he shows Yirmiyahu a visual number two, and that visual number two is a seer nafuach. A seer is a pot, and nafuach, the ficha, is bubbling over, boiling over. And it's boiling over, as it were, from the north. In other words, the pot is positioned in the north, and all of the froth is coming from the north. And Yirmiyahu asks, what does this mean? And Hashem says, Mitzafon tipatach hara'ah. Evil shall befall Eretz Yisrael from the north. Actually, it's from the northeast, and of course, that is Bavel, modern-day Iraq, which is to the northeast of Eretz Yisrael. Some things don't change. some nevuahs are eternal. All nevuahs are eternal. But this is mitzafon tipasachra. Now, a little comment. The Gemara in Gittin discusses Babylonia various ways, and it says, how do we know Babylonia is to the north of Eretz Yisrael? It quotes a pasuk, because it says mitzafon tipasachra. Now, this is a very peculiar question. After all, the Chachamim who asked the question were living in Bavel. So, it's like, how do I know that Canada is north of the United States? You know, how do I know New York is north of Miami? You know. We live there. So, why do they need a pasuk to teach me something that they already know? So, the Bali Musar like to say, you see from here, a very important lesson. that what you learn from a pasuk is more reliable than what you see with your eyes. Now, as we think, I don't need a pasuk, I see it with my eyes. The orientation of Chazal is the other way around. You don't need to see things with your eyes if that's what the pasuk says. In other words, if the pasuk tells me Bavel is north, then Bavel is north. I don't even care if it looks to me like it's south. It happens to be, there's no discrepancy. But Chazal are being madgish that the MS of the Torah or the Nevi'im is more powerful. It is greater than the MS that we see with our eyes. So yeah, we see it with our eyes, but let's have a better proof. The Pasuk is a better proof. Okay. So be it as it may, Yirmiyahu has these two visualizations. And the message, of course, is B'nai Yisrael have sinned. And this is continued. I remember once one of my colleagues in Or Sameach was giving a shiur in Yeshayahu, which is fairly rare in a yeshiva, but he was giving it to retired people who still learn Tanakh. The Shiva boys don't learn Tanakh. And after a while he stopped because he said there's not enough action here, because this is sometimes a problem with Nevi'im Achronim, because the message is repeated over and over and over and over again in many different ways. Either they're sinning, they're going to be punished. Or in the case of Yeshayahu's Nevuas of comfort, I'll comfort them. And the repetition is sometimes overwhelming, but once again, you have to understand that a Musar has to be nichnas into the lev. You have to hear a message many, 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 many times. You should never forget that Nevuos were delivered orally. The writing was an after-the-fact thing. These were speeches, these were Musar talks. The Navi would come into the street. The Navi would speak. And he'd have to speak many times. And often the Navi was endangering his life. Yirmiyahu in particular often put his life at risk because he was not a popular person. Number one, his message is not a happy message. Number two, it was contradicted by all sorts of, happy, smiley-faced false prophets. Who are saying, God loves Am Yisrael, right? You're fine, HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves you. He'll never let the nations of the world destroy the Beis HaMikdash. And Yirmiyahu was perceived as a traitor, as an appeaser with the enemy, as somebody who didn't care about the Jewish people, because he's always telling them how bad they are. And as you know, if you know the story of Yirmiyahu, there were times that he was thrown into a deep pit and left to die. And then someone took him out of the pit, etc., and the like. So when you perceive of these nevuos as speeches that are delivered to a recalcitrant, stubborn, resentful people, you can understand why the message has to be said again and again and again. And as many times as he said it, we didn't listen to it. So you can't say, why does he say the same thing so many times? Well, if we would have listened the first time, he would have stopped. He says it 100 times because after 100 times we didn't listen to it. But again, if you visualize it, in fact, I've often said when learning Tanakh, maybe they do this in schools, I'm not sure, but it's actually good to have a speaker. It should be read, it should be read dramatically to get the impact of how it would sound. It is an oral experience, not so much a written experience. The writing is after the fact, so we have a record of it. The Navi speaks. The very word Navi comes from Niv Sefasayim, the articulation of the lips. That is what makes a Navi Navi. In fact, to digress, I think we mentioned before that what is the difference between Nevi'im and Kesuvim? That actually is the difference. And that is Daniel, for example, had many, many visions, but he was never told to communicate them to others. That's why Daniel is not a Navi. You see, if you defined Navi as somebody who sees the future, there actually is no Navi as great as Daniel. Daniel foresees the coming of Mashiach, even the dates and the calculations. Right, some of you who were in a shiur I gave in the book of Daniel and the like. But Daniel does not count it as a Navi because he was never told to verbalize and articulate. So Hashem says that B'nai Yisrael is wayward, not keeping the commandments. We'll talk about specifically what Averis they were. But he gives Yirmiyahu a special promise. If you look at Perek Aleph, Pasuk Yud Zayin, Tezor Masnecha, gird your loins, Kamta dibarto aleim es kol asher anochi etzaveka. Rise up and speak to them all that I command you. Al teichas mipneihem. Do not be afraid. There's of course a remiss here that there's plenty to be afraid of. But you're a shaliach of Hashem. Be strong and know that in the harshness of your words will be their greatest redemption. As harsh as your words are, this will be what can save them. This can be what would keep Am Yisrael alive. This can be what will allow the Beis HaMikdash to stand. Tough love. Ani nasaticha hayom le'ir mifsar. I have made you like a fortified city. Amud barzel, an iron column. Chomos nechoshes, a wall of copper. That you can address all of Eretz Yisrael, the Malcha Yehuda, the kings of Yehuda, the Sareha, the princes, Kohaneha, Uliyam Aretz, the Nilchamu Alecha. Hashem is telling Yirmiyahu, you're not going to be welcomed with open arms. They will fight against you, not the Babylonians. The Jews will fight against you. V'lo yuchlu lach, but they will not be able to vanquish your word, because your words are the word of Hashem. Ki itcha ani nu'am Hashem. By the way, there's a very fascinating paradox generally. And I think with Yirmiyahu, it's especially paradoxical. Chazal say that nevuah cannot rest on a person when he is in a state of sadness. Nevuah and Ruach HaKodesh can only be shore, can only rest, mitoch simcha. So you might ask this question. How can one be a Navi if the message that one is getting is the message of Chorban and Golos and destruction? Because if the Navi is not besimcha, he's not going to get the message. So how does he get this message and still be besimcha? And again, you see a very, very deep idea here. And perhaps only a real Navi is able to reconcile the two ideas. And that is, in life there is tragedy. In life there is suffering. In life there is Chorban. But if this is the vehicle by which Hashem purifies us, if this is the vehicle by which our relationship gets destroyed, then I can be simultaneously besimcha, even though I'm broken by the tragedy itself. It is the idea of the Mishnah in Brachos that a person, if he knows that everything comes from Hashem for a reason, then they can have a simcha even in their tears, even as their heart is broken. And therefore the Navi can be the Navi who's makabel Hashem's words besimcha, as heartbreaking as the message is. Yeah. Well, I wouldn't say it was the, perhaps I did overspeak. Theoretically, tshuva can work, even when the Babylonians are walking up to the Beis HaMikdash, tshuva could work. But basically, the process of disintegration of Am Yisrael was so complete at this point that realistically, there was no way. What happened basically was, let me just point out, the last great hope for a massive tshuva was Yoshio HaMelech. Now, Tzidkiyahu was the son of Yoshio. In other words, Yoshio actually brought many people to tshuva, but Yoshio was tragically killed by Paro in a military campaign. And in fact, the fourth chapter of Eicha is Yirmiyahu's hesped over the Melech Yoshio, because Yirmiyahu had a sense that without Yoshiyahu, there's not going to be any koach that can bring Bnei Yisrael to tshuva. And kachave, because the remaining kings were Yoshiyahu's sons. Yehoyakim was an absolute, Yehoachaz only ruled for 3 months. Yehoyakim was an awful, awful Russia. And then Yehoyachin only ruled for 3 months. And then Tzidkiyahu. I mean, in other words, the next four kings ruled for a total of 22 and a half years. But none of them, two of them were Rishayim and two of them were ineffectual. So, in effect, there is the possibility of tshuva, but realistically, there was no one to lead the people in the political realm. Okay, now Perek Beis. Oh yes, let me just point out that in Perek Aleph, and it's worthy of noting this. In the middle of Perek Aleph, in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Yirmiyahu that evil shall befall the Jewish people coming from the north, he does give one message of hope in one of the most beautiful psukim, and we recite this on Rosh Hashanah. Holoch v'karasa b'yaznei Yerushalayim leimar. Go and call in the ears of Yerushalayim. Ko amar Hashem, socharti loch chesed ne'uraya. I remember the loving kindness that you showed me. It's a very outstanding, amazing proposition. Chesed ne'urayach. Now you could translate it, the loving kindness I showed you in your youth. But that's actually not the simple translation. The simple translation is, Hashem is saying to us, I am grateful for the kindness you showed me to follow me into the desert, to have faith in me, to trust me, to believe in me. It's a pretty amazing proposition. Hashem takes us out of Mitzrayim. Hashem does Eser Makos, Kriyas Yamsuf, Matan Torah, Man, and he thanks us for following him. He says, thank you. Thank you for having faith in me. And the Svarim all say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu describes this as Avas Kalulo Soyach, the love of a bride who follows her chasan in unfamiliar terrain, right? Husband and wife get married and the couple moves, maybe they make Aliyah. Okay, today it's a little easier, but let's say Aliyah back in, 1950 or whatever it would be. Eretz Lo Zeruah, an uninhabited place, an empty place, because the Kala has faith in the Chasa. And Bnei Yisrael had faith in Hashem. And Hashem says, I'm not going to forget that. He says, yes, you have betrayed me many times. Yes, you have violated our marital bonds. But I'm never going to forget the faithfulness that you showed me by following me into the desert. It's very, very extraordinary, because you might figure, well, gee, we're getting a chance to get out of Egypt. That's a pretty good deal. And yet, HaKadosh Baruch Hu... Well, four-fifths of the Jews did die in Mitzrayim. There were quite a few Jews who did not want to leave Mitzrayim, and in fact, they died in Mitzrayim. But the fifth that went had that great emunah. Well, they complained. You see, what Hashem is doing, and again, from Hashem's perspective, it's very difficult. I mean, Hashem knows everything, but it's like HaKadosh Baruch Hu is striving, kaviyachol, to see the good side. There was so much complaining in Mitzrayim, outside of Mitzrayim, in the Midbar. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, maybe there has to be a punishment, there has to be a churban, there has to be a galus. But I want you to know, I will never forget your loyalty to me, that moment. So this is a beautiful pasuk, and as you know, on the Rosh Hashanah davening, there is a chelik of the Musaf that's called Zichronos, which are various psukim that talk about Hashem remembering the merits of our forefathers and our foremothers, Avos and Imos. This is one of the psukim that we recite in the Zichronos of Rosh Hashanah, because on Rosh Hashanah we ask Hashem to remember the chesed ne'urayach, the avas kululosayach, and as you know, it's been set to very beautiful nigunim. As well. And then there's another pasuk that's important. The next pasuk says, Kodesh Yisrael Hashem. The Jewish people are holy. They're God's designated portion. Reishis Tavuasa, the first of his grain. Now there's an analogy here. Yirmiyahu is a Kohen. And Yirmiyahu is using a Kohanim analogy. In Eretz Yisrael, a farmer has grain. Right, so a farmer is supposed to separate the first of his grain and give it as truma, that which is set aside to a Kohen. How much do you separate as Truma? So D'oraisa, you could separate any amount. The Midrabanan, it should normally be 2%. And that is called Reishis. Reishis meaning the first, meaning before you can eat it. You can't eat the grain until the Truma is separated. Now, Truma is separated even today, but because all of us are Tameh, so no Kohen is allowed to eat Truma. So the Truma is separated and actually either destroyed, or strangely enough, you're not going to believe this, it can be fed to the animals that belong to a Kohen. Now you might say, well, wait a second here. That doesn't make a lot of sense. A Kohen cannot eat it because since he's Tameh, it would be a desecration of its holiness. So instead you give it to the Kohen's dog? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, because animals do not become ritually Tameh by contact with dead animals. Only human beings become Tameh. So technically, the status of Truma doesn't apply to animals. Again, I understand that from simple logic, this doesn't compute that much, but that actually is the halacha. Now, be it as it may, therefore, Yirmiyahu is comparing Am Yisrael to the Truma of the grain. Right? We have grain. The Truma is the holy, the elevated, the choicest. So Hashem has a world of all many, many nations. And unfortunately, as this prophecy makes clear, those nations are going to dominate Am Yisrael and destroy Am Yisrael. But nevertheless, Am Yisrael is the Truma of Hashem. Reishis Tevuasa, the Truma, the choicest, the most beloved. Now, Rashi brings, in the very first Rashi, the second Rashi, in Chumash, Rashi brings an interesting medrash. Bereishis bara Elokim, right? In the beginning, God created. So Rashi means an interpretation that instead of reading the Beis as in the beginning, we can read it bishvil, because of what is called Reishis, Hashem created the world. And what is called Reishis? Yisrael shenemar reishis tevuasa. So this pasuk is used as the basis of the drash that bishvil Yisrael nivra ha'olam. Rashi also brings bishvil ha'Torah, because Torah is also called reishis in another pasuk, although not over here. Okay, and that's what it says. Kol eichlav, God is promising us all who consume Him, Yeshamu, shall eventually become desolate. Ra'a tavo aleihem, evil shall befall them. Okay. So it is significant that in Yirmiyahu's inaugural nevuah, in spite of the fact that it is a nevuah of tragedy, of paranias, of chorban, of galus, there is a nechama here as well. Hashem expresses His love and His gratitude to us and promises us that all of these reversals are temporary and those who try to destroy us will themselves be destroyed. Now, in Perek Beis, Yirmiyahu goes through the Nevuah, goes into great detail what the sins of the Jewish people are, and the primary sin that is mentioned is Avodah Zarah, idolatry, turning to other gods. In fact, there's a pasuk that says, you have as many gods as you have cities. Meaning every city has its idol. And you find a refrain where HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, has there ever been any nation that has turned against its gods, even though its gods are not gods? He says, the Goyim that worship Avodah Zarah have loyalty to their Avodah Zarah, even though the Avodah Zarah does nothing for them. And I have created you, I have nurtured you, I took you out of Mitzrayim, I gave you a land, and you turn against me, and you don't even turn against me for something better or equal. You turn against me for something that's worthless. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Kav Yachal, I don't understand. It makes no sense. And then, when things get bad, you run back to me and you say, Kuma Hoshienu, arise and save us. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu here emphasizes the idea of Avodah Zarah, and this of course corresponds with the teaching of our Chachamim that the three Averos, that caused the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the first Beis HaMikdash, are the three most chomer aveiros: Avodah Zarah, idolatry; Gilui Arayos, sexual immorality, although that does not appear so much here; and Shvichas Damim, murder. Right, these are the three aveiros for which a Jew must give up his life. Now, the second temple, we are told, the avera was Sinas Chinam. We'll talk about that later. But what I want to talk about today is this idea of Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, Shvichas Damim. Because when we read these psukim, we may ask ourselves, well, what's the relevance to us? Sinas Chinam, I understand. You know, we have polarization, we have hatred. All of that is very much in evidence. But Avodah Zarah, I mean, I didn't worship an idol. I don't bow down to idols. Murder, I didn't murder anybody today. Gilui Arayos. In other words, what's exactly the message of Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, Shvichas Damim? Is there something that the Navi is telling us when we read about these awful aveiros? And Rav Tzadok says there actually is a message. And that is, Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, Shvichas Damim are really external symptoms of character flaws. And even if we don't have the particular symptom, even if I don't bow down to an idol, even if I don't stick a knife into somebody, even if I don't commit adultery, but the underlying character flaws that cause these aveiros to erupt are still within us. And the three character flaws that cause these aveiros, Rav Tzadok says, is the unhappy trilogy of kina, jealousy; taiva, excessive lust; and kavod, an inordinate desire for honor, for ego gratification. So Pirkei Avos says, kina, taiva, kavod, motzien es ha'adam min ha'olam, they take a person out of the world. Of course, that means a person will lose his olam haba, and it also means his life in this world will be miserable as well. And Rav Tzadok says the extreme manifestation of jealousy can culminate in murder, and in fact, statistically, that is true. Most murders, you know, putting aside war and terrorism, which can unfortunately narrative show we have unique circumstances, but the typical criminal murder is murdering somebody you know because you got into a fight, you got mad, you got jealous, you got angry. Somebody had, in the United States at least, somebody had a pair of shoes that you wanted, sneakers. You kill somebody. This is what it is. People kill for no reason, but often it's the fury because they're jealous for something. So the extremity of kina can result in shvichas damim. Obviously, the extremity of taiva, desire, lust, can culminate in gilui arayos. Now, Avodah Zarah is a bit more complicated. Rav Tzadok wants to correlate idolatry with kavod. And there are different ways of understanding this, but one way of understanding it is that part of the attraction to idolatry was you get to make God in your image and therefore live by your rules. You know, Jupiter did not give a lot of mitzvos for the Greeks to observe. So you brought a sacrifice or so, and then you got a license to do whatever you wanted. So one of the attractions of idolatry is that it did not involve submitting your will to a higher authority. It simply involved the occasional paying of protection money in the form of sacrifice, sometimes even human sacrifice, which, you know, might be something. But still, you got to call the shots. It's like the type of religion, you know, somebody once saw an archer and he saw that all of his arrows hit the bullseye. And he says, well, how come you always hit the bullseye? He said, well, it's very simple. I shoot the arrow, and then I draw the target around the arrow, so I'm always there. So it's like this. You decide what you want to do with your life, and then you have a religion that lets you do it.
To Christianity, they can go on as a
Well, yeah, that's the idea of the, you know, you do a confession and everything is forgiven. So the truth of the matter is, therefore, the netiyah to avodah zarah comes from the notion of wanting to put yourself in the center of the universe instead of God. And it comes from the egotism of not wanting to submit your life in its details to a higher authority. And in fact, the Vilna Gaon comments that while it's true that we no longer have the Yetzer Hara to bow down to an idol, that was taken away because it was such a dangerous thing that the Anshei Knesset HaGdola prayed that we should lose that Yetzer Hara. But the Vilna Gaon says there is never a vacuum in trial, and it was replaced by the Yetzer Hara of money, in which money becomes the new idolatry. So many things could be idols. The notion of Avodah Zarah, literally, what is the translation of Avodah Zarah? A strange worship, a worship of something other than God. You can worship science, the power of man to change the world. You can worship technology, you can worship a political system, socialism, communism, whatever it might be. Anything that becomes the center of your worship, money, anything that becomes the center of your existence instead of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a form of Avodah Zarah. So Rav Tzadok says, when we talk about the temple being destroyed, the Beis HaMikdash being destroyed, because of the Averos of Avodah Zarah, Giloy Arayos, Shvichos Damim, we're not thinking only about the literal manifestation, oh, I bow down to an idol, I stabbed somebody in the heart, and I committed adultery with a married person. Maybe none of us does that. Baruch Hashem, hopefully. Although there are people, again, let me point out, there is Avodah Zarah in the world, there's certainly Gilui Arayos, and much, much Shvichos Damim. So, even on a literal level, we don't live in a world that's menukeh from those averos. But in terms of looking at it from our own perspective, even if we can look at ourselves and say, we are innocent of these great averos, but if we look at the shorish, the root of these averos, kina, jealousy, taiva, an excessive lust for the material, kavod, a need to be the center of the world, a need to have kavod, then once again, these are flaws that we have to try to be misaken, because they were goreng the Churban Beis HaMikdash. In fact, Rav Tzadok says very beautifully that this is why in the Midbar, when the Jewish people had to set up the sanctity of the camp, they had to expel three levels of Tamei people from the camp. They had to expel the Metzora, the leper. They had to expel the Zav. The Zav was a person who experienced a gonorrheal disease. And they had to expel the one who came in contact with the dead until he was sprinkled with the Parah Aduma. So the three Tameim, the Metzora, the Zav, and the Tamei Met. Rav Tzadok says, in creating a holy Jewish society, H-H-O-L-Y, a holy Jewish society, we have to get rid of the character flaws of kina, taiva, and kavod. And they are exemplified by the three tameim. Right? What is the sin of the Metzora? Lashon hara. But why do people like to speak Lashon hara? It often comes from jealousy. Kina. I want to cut that person down so they're no better than me. And as Rav Hirsch points out, if you want to be equal to somebody, you can try to raise yourself to a higher level. But it's much easier to work with gravity and pull people down. Right? I don't want you to be better than me. Well, it's easier to pull you down than put myself up. By the way, this is a common issue. You know, it is really, even among friends sometimes, that there's sometimes a dynamic in friendship. I mean, this wouldn't be the deepest friendship, obviously, where if one person is trying to make decisions that could really change their life for the better, a friend will sometimes discourage it. Kind of, let's In other words, I would rather be your partner in misery, where all of us are failing, instead of having you do something that could change things. It's a subtle dynamic in friendship. Even something about a diet happens sometimes. You know, even in small things, those things happen. So Lashon Hara, Metzora, is connected to jealousy. Zav, gonorrheal disease, obviously is connected to Taiva. Tamei Meis, again, this is a bit subtle, is connected to Kavod. Because Tamei Meis, why did death come into the world? Because the Nachash told Chava, if you eat from the Eitz Hadas, you can be like God. The ultimate appeal to egotism. Eat this fruit, you will become like God, whatever that means. So death came into the world because of the she'ifa of kavod. So kina type of a kavod is the basis of the three tamayim that are expelled from the camp. And each of us has to be that holy camp. We have to make ourselves the Mishkan. We have to make ourselves Bilvavi Mishkan Evnech. We have to expel, much easier said than done, we have to expel from our hearts to the degree that we can kina taiva v'kavod, that is avodah zara gilui arayah shvichas damim. Okay, so just because we don't have the symptoms doesn't mean we don't have the sickness. And therefore, one has to work. I think I mentioned that Rav Tzadok even says the 3 weeks are mechuvan kina taiva kavod. That's why there are 3 weeks of inner spiritual building that a person does. So kina taiva kavod is a very pervasive theme. Avodah zara, gilui arayah shvichas damim, the 3 levels of tamei, and the 3 weeks, all connected to this idea. But now, I want to mention one other thing. It seems that what piques the Almighty, and it's a little strange at first glance, is not merely the fact that we don't worship Him, but the fact that we go to something that's so inferior. If you look, for example, Perek Beis, Pasuk Yud Beis. This is actually a famous phrase that appears on the wall posters in Mea Shorim all the time. Shomu Shamayim Hazah. I don't know if you read wall posters. Shomu Shamayim. The heavens should be astounded over this. No, somebody opened a shoe store, whatever it is. They use this pasuk. They use this pasuk for everything. But this is the pasuk. Shomu Shamayim Hazah. Let the very heavens be astounded over this. How could this be? And it says, 1 second. Kishtayim Ros Asa Ami. My people did 2 bad things, 2 evil things. What is it? Osi Azvu, they have forsaken me. Makor Mayim Chayim, the source of living waters, waters that give life, that nurture. And the second thing is Lachsov Lahem Boros Boros Nishbarim. To dig broken, defective wells that can't even hold water. This is counted as 2 separate evils. In other words, the evil is they left me, and if they would have left me for somebody good, if there is such a thing, okay, maybe I could accept that. Again, if you see the analogy here in many ways, even in adultery and the like, you know, you have this discussion. Well, if we would have gone to somebody better, okay. Still would have been a tremendous aveira, but to go to somebody worse, you know, that's the rhetoric that is being used in this nevuah. No, it's, in other words, the first one is they left me, and the second one is they went to something that's totally meaningless. In other words, Rashi says if they would have gone to somebody better, then they would have been disloyal. But at least I could understand it. But to go to something that can do nothing for them, it makes no sense. But the answer, once again, is that when a person wants to live a life in which they have the illusion of control, then, you know, they'll leave Hashem and create their own religion. What was the story? There was a woman whose name was Judy, and she says she believes in Judaism. You know, the religion of Judy. You know, not Judaism, not Yahadut, but Judaism, you know, etc. So people want to have their version of Judaism. So here's a word I want to share with you. And that is, if you remember, when Yaakov comes back from Laban's house, and he comes back to Eretz Yisrael after more than 30 years not being home, and he gets the message that Esav wants to destroy him, Esav wants to kill him. So Yaakov is very frightened. And the night before his great encounter with Esav in the flesh, he wrestles with a man, and Chazal tell us that man is the guardian angel of Esav, the entire night. And Yaakov has to encounter Esav's spirit before he can encounter Esav's body. And he wrestles with this angel the entire night. And according to the Medrash, that encounter was the night of Tisha B'Av. It actually was Tisha B'Av, that struggle. And it represents the idea of darkness, the idea of gullus, the idea of persecution, the idea that the enemy is going to beat us and beat us into submission. But after that night is going to come a morning. And that's the morning of redemption. That's Hashem's message in Tisha B'Av itself. And in that morning, when we finally have that morning, we're not going to come out so good. We're going to be limping. We're going to be hurt. The Jews, when Mashiach come, we're not going to be in such great shape. We've suffered so much. But we will be around. And we will be blessed. And the very enemies that try to destroy us, the angel of Esav, will give us that blessing. Okay, that's a very important message. And the fact that it happened on Tisha B'Av, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is reassuring us that the day of the Churban itself that starts that long gullus will culminate in a morning in which there'll be a bracha. But if you remember, Yaakov asks the angel at some point, tell me your name. And the angel says, Lamazet Tishalmi, why are you asking my name? Rashi explains, I have many names depending on my job. In other words, sometimes my job is this, sometimes my job is that. I get a different name every time. So according to Rashi, the meaning of the pasuk is, I don't have a regular name. But Rav Leib Chassman actually says that the angel is answering Yaakov's question. My name is, quotation marks, don't ask my name. That's my name. Those of you, perhaps your husbands might know better, may remember an old Abbott and Costello routine, who's on first. Anyways, it's very similar. In other words, like, don't ask my name. So what type of name is that? Don't ask my name. Why are you asking my name? Reb Leib Chassman says the following mashal. There was a Polish peasant who came to a big city. And he was going to see a movie for the first time. They told him. He didn't know what a movie was. He says, if you buy a ticket and you sit into this dark room, you will see people and animals coming out of a wall like a magic door appears. So he didn't understand. What do you mean? There's like a door in the, like a hole in the wall? What's going to happen? So he buys a ticket. He sits. The room is dark. He doesn't know why he's sitting in the darkness. And all of a sudden, he hears music. And he sees people and horses and donkeys coming out of the wall. Unbelievable. Says they were right, but he didn't see a door, he didn't see an opening. How are they coming through? So he turned down his big powerful flashlight that he had just bought to get a better look. But when he shines the bright light on the wall, the picture disappears, and everybody yells at him and says, shut off your light, we can only see when it's dark. If the lights are on, we don't see at all. Rav Leib Chassman says this is a mashal. We'll see it. We'll go back to Yaakov in a moment. This is a mashal for the Olam Hazeh. When we sit in the dark, all sorts of things seem real and important and significant. How much money we make, whatever it is, the different fights that we have with people. They're really nothing at all. They're really not real. But in the dark, it looks so real and so important. And yet, the other thing that happens is when you're in the dark, the diamond necklace that can be right next to you, you're not even going to notice. What happens when you turn on the lights? Two things happen. That which is not real disappears. And then you see the reality that's truly here. Right? This is that mashal. So how does it connect to Yaakov? We know that the angel of Esav represents the Yetzer Hara, the powers of evil in the world. And when Yaakov asks the angel, tell me your name, Yaakov is saying, listen, living a sinful life is of no benefit to anybody. What do you get out of it? How do you trick people? What's your name is, in other words, what is your power? Because a person's name is the source of their spiritual power. It is the source of your neshama. So when Yaakov is asking the angel of Esav, what's your name? The question is, what is your power over people? And the angel's answer is, because nobody bothers to ask my name, meaning to say, nobody thinks. They don't think about the implications of leaving Hashem. And this is what the Navi Yirmiyahu says. People leave Be'er Mayim Chayim, a well that gives life, that gives vibrancy, that gives wisdom, that gives healing spiritually and physically. And they want to dig another well, but that other well has nothing in it at all. But when you're in the dark, you see all sorts of things that aren't there, and you don't see the good things that are there. And that is the darkness. And indeed, what's so fascinating is, if Yaakov's struggle with the angel is the night of Tisha B'Av, Hashem is really telling us the following message. Yes, Tisha B'Av is a night of darkness, but it's a darkness that we created by not turning on the lights, and by implication, therefore, we can dispel the darkness by turning on the lights. Meaning to say, the darkness of Golus is a darkness that we have a power to undo. Turn on the lights. If people would ask, what's the angel's name? They would be able to neutralize the power of that angel. Okay, I'm sorry, I do have... I'm sorry? Reb Leib Chassman, Reb Yehuda Leib Chassman. Leib Chassman was actually the Rebbe of Reb Shalom Shodran, which you might have heard, the famous Maggid of Yerushalayim that Pesach Kron has memorialized so many times. And he was the mashgiach of the Chevron Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael. Be well. Have a good week, everybody.
Way to convince you.
Thank you.
We can talk about it. I mean, I didn't have a dafka reason not to come, but just I didn't have a great reason to come. Just because circus is not like Pesach.
Still open to persuasion.
We can talk.
Okay. Yeah, that's a quick question. I have to be ages soon to a will. It just occurred to me, can a woman be ages to signing of a will? Now that I thought.
Under halacha?
Halacha, of course.
No.
It can't be. That's what I thought. I'm thinking back to how many times I was...
Dina de Malchus, that's a good word.
Now, Rav Moshe says it doesn't apply to inheritance.
Right, that's right.
You were here I was first.
Can I still try to persuade you?
This unbelievable article.
Thank you very much.
The article I just read, Waiting for You, is about the coming to become the center of the gay world. Here you're talking about Yerushalayim. And I just finished reading that article. What are you talking about? I don't want to put you on the spot, but if there's no way you can put your finger on something like this, so what's going to make you? Tel Aviv is the center of the gay world. Okay? I'm not talking about whatever.
Oh, you're never allowed to. You're so tolerant.
So it's